I don't intend to get emotional when I say stuff like that, but you just can't help it sometimes. And when you feel for people and you have a sense of empathy about you, I don't know how you cannot. Just pray for them, okay? Matthew chapter 16. We continue in our study, learning to be a disciple and using the life of Peter. And by the way, we've got lots of folks gone. Some are sick, but we have people traveling. Many are traveling right now, so a little sparse in here today. That's okay. I know some will be watching and listening online to stay up in our study through the life of Peter, and so they won't miss it. But Matthew 16 is where we're going to be again. And last week, we were looking at this passage with this viewpoint that there was a lesson here in priorities that the Lord Jesus was teaching not just Peter, but his disciples. And priorities was the main thought for this lesson that we'll continue today. And we had said that priorities are an integral part of our daily existence. And, it's good to get things done. We need to be getting things done, but it's even more important to be getting the right kind of things done, to be focused on the right priorities. And Jesus was, of course, the perfect example in priorities in that he always placed the will of God first and foremost in his life. And we would do well, and the Lord wants to teach us that same lesson, that the will of God being first and foremost is what we ought to live for. And in this passage, what we saw was that when Jesus revealed to his disciples what was coming and what was going to happen to him, Peter took the Lord and rebuked the Lord and said, "This is not going to happen to you, be it far from you." And in so doing, he inadvertently became useful or a tool of Satan to try to distract the Lord Jesus from his purpose, from his mission, which was he was heading to Jerusalem to go to the cross. And Jesus ends up saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but of men." And so we'll go ahead and read this passage again, because after all of that, Jesus then makes the application or gives the lesson to his disciples about what it means to truly be a disciple of Christ, to follow the Lord, that it requires a denial of self, a dying to self even, in order to be a true disciple or following after the Lord. So let's start at verse 21, Matthew 16 and verse 21, and we'll read down through verse 27. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." What we had stated was that we would, in this passage, see devotion to duty. And what we meant by that was in verse 21, it tells us that Jesus was devoted to what his mission was, to his duty. Verse 21 tells us that Jesus had to go. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things." Jesus had to fulfill the will of his Father. And Jesus always did that. Even at the age of 12, He said to Mary, "Wist not that I must be about my Father's business." And he kept that as his priority, being about the will of God, his Father's business. And Jesus said in John 17 and verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." That was his duty. That was And we also noted in verse 21 that not only did he have to go, but he had to die. Jesus said that he would be killed. He would suffer many things and be killed and be raised again the third day. Christ knew that there would be no salvation without his sacrifice. And he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have come down off of the cross, but without the shedding of blood is no remission. And he lived, he died, fulfilling Scripture. That was part of the reason he had to go to the cross. But in so doing, he paid our sin debt. And so the point is, the Lord was committed to fulfilling his duty to die on the cross. But Satan was determined as well to go against God and to try to overcome the plan of God, and he tried, even using Peter inadvertently, to try to distract the Lord from his purpose. And that's what we saw in verses 22 and 23, distraction from duty. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" Well, if it didn't happen to the Lord Jesus, as Peter in that moment was trying to have happened, then we would have no hope. There would be no salvation. Verse 23, "But he turned and said unto Peter, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.'" So Peter gives a rebuke to the Lord here. And we would say, what is up with Peter? That's disrespectful, number one. But number two, who are you to tell the Lord anything? But before we get too hard on Peter, we have to recognize that often in our own human wisdom, we think that we know better than the Lord too. And we may not say it out loud, but often our attitudes and our actions would betray us. And the pull of our flesh or the pull of our heart to follow our heart is always there in our own thinking and our own understanding. But the Word of God tells us to not lean on our own understanding, to not be wise in our own eyes, and to yield to the Lord. And the Lord would teach Peter a lesson here, because verse 23 tells us that Peter got rebuked of the Lord. And the Lord said, "You don't savor the things that be of God, but be of men." He said, "You're an offense unto me." That word savorist, it means to set affection on. It means an appetite for. In essence, Jesus was telling Peter that he didn't have an appetite for the things of God. His appetite was toward the flesh. He didn't delight in the things of God in that moment. He was being controlled by something else. And in our life, listen, the devil will attempt to dissuade us from following Christ, even in small areas. But we're commanded to resist the devil. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Ephesians 4:27 says, "Don't give place to the devil." The Lord seems harsh here, but the Lord wasn't too hard on Peter in this situation. He rebuked Peter, and it was exactly what Peter needed to hear. Because in the verses immediately following Peter's rebuke, the Lord reiterates the necessity of complete self-denial in order to follow after Christ. And that's what we're going to focus on today. Let's read again verses 24 through 27, and this is where we'll spend our time. And the third thought in this passage, denial for duty. In other words, denying self in order to follow Christ. Verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what profit, or what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's pray and then ask the Lord to bless our lesson today. Heavenly Father, we've prayed already, asking for your blessing today. But Lord, we do pray again that you'd bless the lesson and teach us and remind us, Lord, of what's important. Not living for today, living for self, but living for eternity. Investing in tomorrow or eternity, that's what's important. Those are priorities that need to be cultivated and developed in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd remind us even through what the Lord said to Peter here in this situation, and may we make application for ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. It's easy to take the path of least resistance. I think we all like to do that. We don't want struggle often. We want things to be smooth, and it's, you know, if the parking lot is patches of ice everywhere, but there's a path there, you know, that has some gravel to it, we'll more readily take this crooked path following the gravel than to the straight course across the ice, because it's the path of least resistance, and we'll go out of our way even to do that because it's the easiest way to go, and it's easy to do that in the Christian life, living day to day. We often will follow the demands of our flesh or the trends of the world, whatever is going to bring comfort, whatever is going to be the path of least resistance, that's where our flesh is going to want to go. But there are many times in the life of a believer where we have to say no. And the Bible is filled with examples of standing firm or against the pull of temptation or pressures. When, of course, Christ was tempted in the wilderness, we know that Jesus repeatedly said no to the temptations that Satan offered. We've read that several times. Matthew chapter 4, you can go read it again. Luke chapter 4 as well records the same thing. But you remember in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they wouldn't worship the king's golden image. There was so much pressure. There was threat of death even if you don't. But despite the pressures, despite the threat of the fiery furnace, they said, no, we're not going to do it. You remember Daniel. Daniel refused to stop his praying when it was the law of the land by some bad guys who were trying to get Daniel in trouble. But Daniel said, no, I'm going to keep praying to my God, even when faced with the lion's den. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and God spared him, of course. Earlier in that whole context, the four of them denied following the king's prescribed diet. Under incredible pressure, they said no. They were motivated and determined to follow God's will. And the application is that standing against the world's pressure isn't always easy. You know, the world says, be like this. The world says, dress like this. The world says, think this way. And there's this constant cultural pressure to conform to the image of the world and the thinking of the world. And the Bible calls it the rudiments of the world, or base things. And our flesh is drawn to that. But standing against that isn't always easy. Denying our flesh isn't easy. You know that just as well as I do. How do we do that? Well, it really is only through a close relationship with the Lord that we actually have stability or power to remain steadfast. We cannot do that in our flesh. Flesh is not going to defeat flesh. Psalm 16 and verse 8, the psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. What was his defense? It was the fact that he was close to the Lord. I've set the Lord always before me, and because he's here, I shall not be moved. I'm going to share some passages with you in a moment that teach one of the greatest principles any Christian could ever learn, and that is devotion to duty requires self-denial. This is not the only spot in Scripture that we see this principle. Jesus was attempting to teach Peter and the other disciples that they must live with a higher calling in mind. When Jesus says, "If a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever is going to save his life is going to lose it. But whosoever is willing to lose his life for my sake, he's going to find it." What was Jesus doing? He was trying to teach his disciples that they have to live this life with a higher calling in mind than just living for today or living to please self. We're not left on this earth to indulge ourselves. We're not saved to have just a fire escape and then live however we want to live, but we're saved in order to serve the Lord. That's the calling. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In verse 20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." What's he talking about? Was he physically crucified? No, he wasn't physically crucified. But when he got saved, his flesh was crucified. "I am crucified with Christ. The old man is dead and gone." He says, "Nevertheless, I live. I'm still alive in this physical body. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What is he saying here? I don't have a life of my own. My life is Christ's. I'm crucified with Christ. The old man is gone and I'm living still, but it's Christ who's living within me, and the life I'm living is by the faith of the Son of God. My purpose is to live for Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn over there, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth," or from here on out, "live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." He says that from this time forward, not to live unto yourself, but to live for Christ. And we have to listen. What I just said to you is not something you don't know. What I just said to you is not a principle that you who are members of Black Road Baptist Church are unfamiliar with. But here's the problem so often. Truth that we claim or truth that we are familiar with are just concepts that we adhere to, but not principles that we live by. It's concepts, it's religious lingo, it's a truth that I am aware of, but not one that is actually a reality in my life. Oh, I know that I'm saved to serve the Lord. Oh, I know that my life is not my own. That actually has a practical application for you and for me, that often we are not very good at carrying out or living out. It's our Christian duty to deny self, the flesh with the affections and lusts need to be crucified and to follow and obey the Lord wholeheartedly. Go back to our text, Matthew 16, and say, okay, how do we do that then? We just talk about these things. This is our Christian duty. This is our Christian duty. We just talk about these things. How do we do that? What principles can we learn from the passage that will help? Amen? That we can apply it. Well, first of all, in verses 24 and 25, what we find here is that Jesus instructs his disciples that you, and here's the principle, you can't live for today. You can't live for today. In verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Here's what I mean by you can't live for today. When Jesus says, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. In other words, what he is saying is if your focus and your mind is to live for the here and now, to bring, you know, comfort or peace or contentment in the things of this world, if that's what we're shooting for. And we often use the illustration to build up a big bank account, to have a nice house, to collect toys, if I heap to myself these things, I'm laboring to have this kind of a lifestyle because I think that this is what's going to make me happy. He says, you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. The idea behind this is living for the here and the now and a what pleaseth me kind of a mindset. The world says, it's all about number one, which is me. The world says, make as much money as you can because money buys happiness. And you hear the even the secular songs, money doesn't buy you happiness, but it can buy you a boat. And other things like that. As if those are the things that are going to actually bring contentment in my life. And listen, I understand this because in my mind, I want to deny that. Like, I don't want to be living for today in that sense. I don't have a desire to have a mansion and to have all the things and all the luxuries and just live the lifestyle of the rich and famous. I don't have that desire. And yet, I still find myself, even at times, pursuing after something that I feel like I want. Is it wrong to have things? No, that is not the point. It's not wrong to necessarily have things, but what is the driving force of why I'm living today? That's the point. And the world says, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. So heap to yourself as much as you can today and live it up today, because tomorrow you're going to die. Well, Solomon wrote this at one point himself before he analyzed the whole thing and he came to the conclusion of the whole matter. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 15, he said, then I commended mirth because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. It's kind of a defeatist attitude that he came to himself, but that's kind of the idea of the world. Get as much as you can. Be as happy as you can with all those things because tomorrow you're going to die. You know, that was also the conclusion that the foolish rich man came to in one of Jesus' parables. You know, the rich man in Luke chapter 12. Go over there in Luke chapter 12. In verse 16, Jesus speaks this parable, and by the way, a parable is a story that illustrates a particular truth. And so Jesus is trying to illustrate a truth here, and so he tells a story to everybody so that they can understand a little bit better the truth that he's trying to get across. In Luke 12 and verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And here is the truth. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus said, you're a fool if what you live for is to lay up treasure for yourself in this world, but you're not rich toward God. This foolish rich man wanted to build bigger barns for his abundance and then enjoy his leisurely life. That was his aim. That was his focus. But you know, I gave you two illustrations here. Solomon, eat, drink, and be merry. The rich fool. In neither case, eat, drink, and be merry was the way of God or the will of God. The point is, we're not to live for today only. And in the big picture, it doesn't matter what you gain in this life. It doesn't matter how much stuff you have. We're going to die. And then Jesus says, then whose are those things going to be which thou hast provided? You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. And then we enter into eternity, and that's where it really, really matters. Life is really short, actually. In the whole picture of eternity, life is short. Our lifespan is a very insignificant amount of time. And when we live for the moment, when we live for the here and now, or we live for the day, what do we really have once it's over? James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The psalmist also speaks of the brevity of life, and he concluded that the brevity of life is actually something that should motivate us to invest in eternity rather than the here and the now. Psalm 90 and verse 10, the days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, maybe you make it to 80, he says. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it'll soon be cut off and we fly away. And the conclusion that he drew was in verse 12. He says, So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's hard in our flesh, in our finite minds. It's hard to have a different mindset, to live in a way that is not geared toward or focused on the here and the now. It's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to own a house or to have a car. It's not wrong to live. But what is the driving force of my life? What is the thing that really my mind and I give my mental capacities to? What am I striving for? The psalmist says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In our text, Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be suffering many things at the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to rise again the third day. Jesus is speaking of spiritual things and eternal things. And Peter's like, no, Lord, be it far from thee. This isn't going to happen to you. That's why Jesus said, you're an offense to me. Because you don't savor the things of God. Your appetite is not toward the things of God, but toward the things of men. The disciples were now aware of the details of what was coming. And maybe their thoughts, after the Lord rebuked Peter, maybe their own thoughts started to turn inward. Maybe they're thinking about the impending crucifixion of the Lord. Maybe they're thinking about what Jesus just said to Peter and how he rebuked him and so on. Maybe it caused them to think about their own commitment to Christ as they were listening to the Lord speak. Well, Peter and the rest of the disciples were learning what it means and what it looks like to live with the right priorities. Spiritual things, the kingdom of God. In our lives, instead of living for today, we need to be cultivating an eternal value system or living with eternity in view. What I mean by that is that this life is short. This life is not what it's all about. The next is what it's all about. And that should be the thing that is actually motivating us or driving us. I'm amazed at the number of passages in Scripture that instruct us either directly or indirectly to spend time thinking on and pursuing after eternal things. It's actually quite staggering if you do a study throughout the Scriptures. It's a regular reminder for God's people. Let me just give you a few examples just in the New Testament. In Matthew 6, in verse 19, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Listen, if anybody knows it's Alaskans, that you let something sit outside that's valuable, it's not going to be valuable very long in Alaska. The nature's going to take over. The weather, the climate, everything else, the woods, they're going to... You drive around North Pole, and what do you see? You see cars that are in the middle of the woods. You're like, how in the world did that get there? You can't drive through all those trees. Well, it's been sitting there, and the forest took over, and it grew all around it, and now you're not getting it out. That's the idea where moth and rust doth corrupt. You can have something of value in this world, but in reality, it's not really valuable at all because you can't take it with you. It's temporal. It's going to be corrupted. So Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth. Like, don't heap to yourself those things because it's going to be corrupted. Or you leave something outside of value and someone in North Pole is going to come and steal it. That's just the way it is. Thieves break through and steal. I can vouch for that. Not because I've stolen, but I've had many things stolen. Thieves break through and steal. Instead, Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My treasure's in heaven, then my heart's in heaven. But if my treasures are here on this earth, because this is what my life consists of, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. In John 6, Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. What are you laboring for? Don't labor for the temporal, but for the eternal. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, for our conversation or our lifestyle, that's what the word conversation means. Our lifestyle, if you're saved, Paul says, our lifestyle is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. Paul says, listen, our lifestyle ought to be in heaven, or what we're thinking on ought to be in heaven, and we should look for the Savior. In Colossians 3, Paul said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Paul said, you're dead. If you're saved, you're dead with Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Because of that, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And we could go on and on. It's staggering, the amount of scriptures that are teaching us and reminding us that we need to be cultivating an eternal value system or living with eternity in view. I just read for you a handful of passages, but just in light of those passages, do you think that you spend as much time as you ought thinking on or pursuing after eternal things? And pause, ponder that question for a minute. Because I know I don't. That becomes very convicting. Even when I want to, the new man wants to be obedient to the Lord, but I still have this old flesh. And what do I need? I need the power and the grace of God to overcome my flesh. Randy Alcorn, he's an author. He wrote a book called In Light of Eternity. And there's one portion in that book where he believes that the lack of heavenly contemplation among God's people is a very serious problem, where he's referring to the fact that we as Christian people often don't live with eternity in view. And he said this, he said, the greatest weakness of the Western church today is arguably our failure to think about the long tomorrow, to take seriously the reality that heaven is our home, our actual home. Out of this springs our love affair with this world and our failure to live now in light of eternity. There's an old Puritan preacher who commented on the value of being heavenly minded. And he said, there is no need that the inhabitants of earth should remain so little acquainted with heaven. There's a ladder, such as Jacob saw, by which they may ascend and descend every hour. We ought daily in our thoughts to visit that delightful land and to make excursions through its glorious regions. The more we accustom ourselves to these flights, the easier they will become. Why is it that we feel so little the impression of eternal glory? But because our thoughts are no more conversant with heaven, that's the reason. It is of the utmost importance that we should become more familiar with that blessed country. It would tend to wean us from this poor world. It would tend to support us under the trials of life and the delays of our hopes. To be illumined with the light of that land would save us from fear and transform us into the likeness of its inhabitants. It would reconcile us to the self-denials and labors which we have here to endure for Christ. You understand what he's saying? To have an eternal mindset or a heavenly mindset, to cultivate that in our life, is actually going to have practical benefits today. To save us from fear and from the delays of hope. Like, you know, how do we feel when, like, there's something I really desire and there's this delay and it's not happening and I become fearful and I become persuaded in my reactions and responses because of this thing? Listen, if that had less value for me because eternal things have more value, I'm not as inclined to be so uptight about this particular thing. Does that make sense? He says it would support us under the trials of life. Life's trials are hard to bear. But the reality that it's only temporary, that it's not forever, can give confidence and hope that eternity's coming. Life's trials will soon be over. They're soon going to be over. It can help give us comfort. So the question is, to what degree does eternity influence the way that you and I live? Does it affect our thoughts? Even in the face of the prospect of death, the Apostle Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It says, for I am in a strait betwixt two. I'm torn between two things. Having a desire to depart. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with the Lord and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, I'm torn between two things. My heart's desire, I don't want to go be with the Lord, but I also know that to remain here with you is profitable for you if that's what the Lord wants. But essentially, he said, for me to live is Christ. I don't have a life of myself. There's no value in this life outside of Christ. If I stay here, my life is to be lived for the Lord. But if I die, that's gain for me because I'm going to go be with the Lord. My point is, does eternity influence the way that you live? Does it affect your words? Does it affect your attitudes or your actions or mine? More specifically, to what extent do the realities of eternity motivate me to be pleasing God more than pleasing myself? Maybe that's not something you don't know, but it really is something we should ponder. Because what is the reality? Jesus said to Peter, you're an offense unto me with this fleshly mindset. You don't savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And often that is the way that we live as well. And may the Lord help us to not live for today. Jesus said, whosoever will save his life, you're going to end up losing it. But then, Jesus says we should live for tomorrow. Cultivate an eternity view, living for tomorrow. Look at our text again, Matthew 16, in verse 25, the second part of verse 25, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Here's the denial of self, the dying to self. Losing his life for my sake, he's going to find it. In light of eternity, our lifespan is very short. Well, you understand that, you know that. You know the missionary explorer David Livingstone, he said, only one life. Will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. In other words, the way that you live now, if it's for Christ, those are the things that are actually going to last into eternity. Live for tomorrow. Jesus said, you lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. Our emphasis should be to invest our life in that which will last for eternity. John 6:27, Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. All the things that you need in life, God's going to provide them. What should my focus be? To seek first the kingdom of God. And we know that God inhabits eternity and is himself eternal. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. What I'm saying is, what is important in eternity is important to God. Therefore, it should be important to us. We need to live with eternity's values in view. And so how do we do that? Well, you know, we could say that eternity consists of all the tomorrows that will ever be. So the Word of God encourages us, how do you make today count? How do you make today count? You make today count by spending it for tomorrow. Does that make sense? On that which is spiritual, that which is eternal. That's how you make today count. The Lord gave you life today. The Lord wants us to take that time and invest it for tomorrow. Today, are you wisely investing the talents and the resources the Lord has given you? Today, are you doing something to serve others? You following what I'm saying? I have today. How do I use it? How do I make it count? I make it count by spending it for tomorrow. How do I spend it for tomorrow? By using the time for something that has eternal value. Like, for example, serving other people. Like, for example, taking the talents and whatever God has given to me and using it for the glory of God, not for myself. Because the reality is, in heaven, it won't matter how much fun we had today. I like to have fun. But the truth is, in heaven, it won't matter how much fun we had today. It won't matter how much money I made today or how much money is in my bank account or how well my investments are doing. It won't matter how fancy my house is. All that will matter is what did I do for the Lord. Jesus teaches Peter here that to lose his life for Christ's sake and the gospel is really how you save your life. It's really how you find contentment. Peter was learning the value of a soul, that Christ was willing to suffer crucifixion, a horrible death, so that souls could be saved. His desire was to submit to the will of him that sent him. He was going, his face was set to go to the cross. Why? Because there was eternal value in the souls of men. And our priority too should be, my life is given to me not for myself, but my life is given to me to obey the will of God for my life. John 6:38, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And I'll close our lesson today with this thought. Should not his greatest desire also be our greatest desire? So here we have another vital part in learning to be a disciple. It requires denying of self. And as the Lord described the details of his impending death, Peter's mind and even the other disciples, maybe their mind was just reeling. Peter had just confessed that Jesus was the Christ, and now he's supposed to accept that the Lord would experience this gruesome death, and Peter says, "Not if I can help it." And without thinking it through, he began to correct the Lord, but then Jesus rebuked him. And Peter learned a lesson in priorities. The Lord knew what going to the cross would entail. He knew what he would face. He knew that it wouldn't be easy, but his priority, in spite of that, was to obey his Father, not to take the comfortable road. And as we see Peter learning what his priority should be, we ought to realize that God has a plan for each of us as well in the Christian life. And it's only, here it is, it's only when we follow God's plan, denying self, my life is the Lord's, that we actually find true fulfillment, contentment, and purpose in life. You try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But you lay it down, Lord, I'm yours. I want to serve you with my life fully. I surrender and yield it to you. That's where we're actually going to find real contentment, fulfillment, and purpose in life. And for a Christian to seek contentment outside of the will of God is folly. It'll never be found. For us to do the will of God, we must die to self, crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts, and deliberately choose to make God's will the number one priority of my life. Are you saying, are you praying, Lord, I want to serve you with my life. Lord, show me what your will for my life is. That's all I want to do. That's the heart. And that is part of learning to be a disciple. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for lessons like this and reminders, and help us even today to do some evaluation. What is it that drives me? And I find these kinds of things to be really convicting. But I'm thankful for it too, because it helps me to get back on track and even thinking and priorities of life and what I should be pursuing after. And it's not wrong to desire a home. It's not wrong to have things in this life, but all of those things should be subject to the will of God. All of those things should be whatever your will for me is, whatever you desire for me, Lord, I surrender and submit to that. And I know that your way is good. I just want to serve you. Lord, I know you'll take care of me. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to develop and cultivate that kind of value system, to savor the things that be of God, to have an appetite for and a longing for the will of God and the things that be of God, not the things of men. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.